We're turning to Romans chapter 11 today, and you may wonder why the Apostle Paul went to such great lengths to declare the truth that he set forth in Romans 11, and that he hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered on this truth over and over again. Well, I think it's rather obvious in our time why he did that, because there's a whole school of eschatology within the Christian church, and I would say godly people, that seem to, no matter what Paul does, just overlook and ignore Romans chapter 11. So I won't contend with my brethren too much at the moment, but I trust that the Lord will bless us as we read his word from a brief reading today from Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 25. Romans 11 and verse 25. Let us give our careful attention to what the Lord says here. The apostle writes in verse 25 by the Holy Spirit, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now that is rather plain. This blindness is speaking of the nation Israel, because if it was speaking of the spiritual Israel, how in the world then could you turn on the other hand and talk about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? I can't grasp that at all. So verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And that hasn't happened yet. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes," speaking to the Gentiles, "but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes," that is the patriarch's sakes. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless his holy word to our hearts today as we meditate upon the truth. There's nothing that I would like better than for us to be established in the truth. I don't want to just bring my ideas, but I was so happy to read in Charles Hodge's commentary on Romans this week. He said at the time of the Reformation, the reformers very clearly accepted this, that God was literally going to restore the nation of Israel at some time in the future. But then there came a problem after that, where some of the reformers' children and stepchildren did not accept what the reformers taught regarding Romans chapter 11. But we do accept what is taught here. We're going to take today verses 25 and 26 as our text. Let's notice again, the apostle said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant." Now, he's not calling us ignoramuses. The word is very simple in the Greek. It simply means not know. "I would not, brethren, that you should not know this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part..." What is the mystery? Here it is. Number one, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Secondly, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jonathan Edwards was probably America's greatest theologian. And he graduated from Yale College, and now Yale University Press is publishing the works of Jonathan Edwards. I thought many years ago when they came out with these two huge volumes of Edwards' works, that when I bought those, I would have Edwards' works. Well, they're still coming out with them, and they are coming out with as many as 30 volumes already, with many of them having over 500 pages in them. And they're selling each volume from Yale University Press for the low price of $125 each. So whenever you get one, I just like to look at it, maybe thumb through it. But it's so amazing how much this man wrote. And Reverend Edwards was known as the great theologian of the First Great Awakening. And God saved many thousands of people in that First Great Awakening in the colonial days of our country. And he prayed much for his children and for his grandchildren. And I believe God answered his prayers regarding all of his children coming to know the Lord. And he prayed for his grandchildren, and not all of his grandchildren came to know the Lord. One of them that you've heard of in history in particular did not. Well, his prayers were answered for so many of them. During times of revival, many of his precious descendants were brought into the kingdom of grace. And one of them was a very famous grandson named Timothy Dwight. And Timothy Dwight was the son of one of Edwards' daughters. And he became a famous revival preacher, and he became the president of Yale College in 1795. As a result of Timothy Dwight's preaching, Yale College was ignited again into a great revival fire, and many were converted. And before that time, Yale College was filled with skeptics, those who were really looking with great expectation toward France, where the atheistic writers, their writings were coming into vogue among these young men at Yale. But thank God things turned around. A great spiritual revival took place there during Timothy Dwight's administration, and many of the young men were converted. As Edwards desired the best for his descendants, and he prayed fervently for them, so has the Apostle Paul prayed fervently for all of us Gentile believers, not only those in Rome, but he was desiring earnestly the best blessings upon the church in his time as well as in the time to come. So this morning we are looking at Paul's great desire here in verses 25 and 26 of Romans 11. Let us know, first of all, that understanding was Paul's holy desire for God's people. What does he say right there in verse 25? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be unknowing of this mystery. And then secondly, preventing self-deception is what he wanted to do, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And boy, that is spread widely across professing Christianity. And then the third thing, he's showing us that this great mystery is actually the fulfilling of Old Testament prophecy, ancient prophecy. So let's look, first of all, at understanding was Paul's holy desire for believers. You see there in verse 25, he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be unknowing of this mystery. He said, I desire not, I wish not, I hope not for you to be unknowing about this mystery. He wanted believers to know that God had planned a marvelous future for national Israel. And I would tell you a large segment of evangelical Christianity does not believe this morning that there's going to be a marvelous future for the nation of Israel. Well, the apostle calls it this mystery, meaning, what is a mystery? Now, please get the definition of a mystery. It's not something from one of the ancient Eastern mystery religions, not at all. A mystery in the biblical sense is a future event which could only be known by divine revelation. A future event which could only be known by divine revelation. God revealing it. Okay, there's a lot of them in the New Testament. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, the apostle says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Here it is. "We shall not all sleep." And if you study that word sleep carefully, it's not about somebody having a good nap. It is about dying. It's what's being spoken of. Lazarus was asleep, and the apostles said to Jesus, the disciples, "Well, that's a good thing if he's having a good nap." Well, Jesus said, "No, he's dead. That's what I mean." Okay, so the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." What he is saying is this mystery about the future is there's coming an actual day in human history when the believers that are alive at that time on the earth will not have to experience death, but they will be caught up in the air with those who have already risen from the graves, and they're going to be made like him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we comfort one another. That mystery has been revealed. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." There's another one there. In Ephesians chapter 3, if you turn there for a moment, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Now, I'll start reading while you're getting there at verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What is this mystery? He says, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here it is. The mystery is right there in verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." An unthinkable thing. For thousands of years, the people of God were made up almost entirely of Hebrew people. And now the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This mystery is the thing that many Jews could never grasp and would never accept, that Gentiles, these heathen goyim, the ethnic nations, could be a part of God's people. No, they're a bunch of heathens. That's what they were thinking. But God says, here's a mystery, that Gentiles are brought in. And we thank God for that. Now, the mystery revealed here in this passage in Romans 11 is that Israel's blindness, two things about it. Israel's blindness is partial, and Israel's blindness is temporary. Do you see that right here in verse 25 of Romans 11? "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." Here it is, that blindness in part is happened unto it happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now we must look at this in a little more detail. The justice of Almighty God had hung the curse veil over most of the Hebrew people's eyes. You remember reading this earlier in the chapter at verse 8. He says here in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. That's exactly what we were not singing about a while ago. We were singing right before the message, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. And it was, Lord, take the dimness of my soul away. Let me see, let me understand. But you see the very opposite here. Verse 8 of Romans 11, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Ooh, what an awful reality. This judicial curse, this cloud hanging over the Hebrew people. The word translated blindness is very important. Brother Jerry and Joshua and I poured some concrete out here on Monday, be a week ago tomorrow, make some ramps to get the van up on that concrete pad out there. Now this is the actual word for concrete. I never knew that. The word for blindness is also in Mark chapter 5, 3 verse 5, translated hardness. And it's concretion. That is, it literally means to set up like concrete. Now, when concrete is not set up, it's very movable. You can smooth it, you can shape it, you can do nice things with it. But once that concrete sets up, you got to have either a sledgehammer or a jackhammer to break it up. It literally means to set up like concrete. What does he say here in verse 25? That blindness in part has happened to Israel. A vast majority of the Hebrew people's hearts are like concrete when it comes to hearing about Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. But thank God, what does the scripture say here in verse 25? That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Thank God, the concrete heart is not the portion of every Hebrew person that lives. Because we read earlier in the chapter that there is a remnant according to the election of grace, even among the Hebrew people. Thank God, the blindness of Israel is partial. But you see, verse 25 tells us another fact about this blindness. It's not only a partial blindness, it is a temporal or temporary blindness. What does it say here in verse 25? The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now this fullness of the Gentiles coming in, this means not that every Gentile on the face of the planet will be saved. No, it means that all of the Gentiles will be saved. The ones that make up the full number of God's elect among the Gentiles will be brought in. Now, then all Israel shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Following this, the dark cloud that hangs over the Hebrew people today shall be dispersed. And a vast number of Jacob's descendants living at that time will be suddenly brought into the kingdom of grace. And this will be, as verse 15 tells us, as life from the dead for the rest of the world. This will be for the Gentile world as life from the dead. For if you look at verse 15, back there in chapter 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them, that is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, and that's us, praise God, Gentile world, so many of us have been brought into Christ. What shall the receiving of them be, bringing the Jews back in again, as we saw last week, being grafted in again? What will that be? But it will be as life from the dead for the rest of the world. If you study the parallelism of this verse, the first part has to do with their casting away is the reconciling of the world. And so their receiving in again will be as life from the dead for the rest of the world. Hallelujah. So you can smile today and you can rejoice, because even though things in the world sometimes look very awful and dismal, the best days are yet ahead. Now, secondly, Paul's desire for believers to have understanding is for the purpose of preventing self-deception. Verse 25, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And I tell you what, it just really grieves me, because when you've got a large segment of the Orthodox Christian church that believes there's no grand future for Israel at all, I think that's very dangerously close to this, to being wise in their own conceits and think, well, it's just for us and we're going to have a wonderful time. How seductive is pride and conceit? Even believers can pervert the precious gifts of God's grace, and we can begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, it's easy to despise others and to think that we are blessed. Why? Because we're better than others, or we're more intelligent than others. But let's mark this down in our book. All of us need to mark this down. The only differentiating factor between men and between all members of the human race is the distinguishing grace of God. Let's mark this down. The only differentiating factor between men and between all members of the human race is the distinguishing grace of God. The Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he was not proud of how he had been, but he was thankful that God's grace had reached him. You know, we can never place our trust or our security in who we are. The only security that there is in any civil society or in the church is because of God-given faith that works by love. I'm going to say that again. The only security that there is in any civil society or in the church is because of God-given faith that works by love. If you look back at verse 18, right here in Romans chapter 11, verse 18, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off. Israel was broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, why were they broken off? Verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not their natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. His goodness is an attribute of God that contains his patience, his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion. And you think about that. We stand because we continue in his grace and we continue in faith. Now, our trust must not be in ourselves, in our intelligence, or in our nationality, but in Christ alone. Our trust must be in Him alone for justification, and our faith must be proven by our fidelity to Him in obedience to His holy word, thus continuing in His goodness. That's what verse 22 means. We must continue in His goodness. We must continue to exercise faith in Him. We ought never to despise God's ancient covenant Hebrew people. Why? Because through them, true religion was preserved through the millennia of time and has been extended to us and to all nations. Let us be compassionate toward those who were cast away, which opened up the way of reconciling for the Gentile world. And let us remember that it is through the Hebrew people that the Scriptures were given and were preserved for us. And it was through the Hebrew people that our Messiah came. So Jesus could say very honestly to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews. It's not of the Samaritans. Because salvation has come to us. The very Savior has come through the Hebrew people. And we thank God that even those first evangelists that brought the gospel to the heathen Gentile nations in Europe, who were those evangelists? They were Hebrew evangelists like Paul and others. So let us pray for their restoration, because their restoration will bring even greater blessings to the Gentile world when God one day restores them. Well, finally, we've seen that Paul desired our understanding of this great mystery so that it would prevent our self-deception. And lastly, we see that this is actually a fulfilling of ancient Old Testament prophecies, not just one. We'll not look at them all. This did not take God by surprise that the Hebrew nation would be blinded so largely and that the Gentile nations would be brought in. It did not surprise God at all. He had planned it. Paul quotes right here in verse 26 and 27. What does it say? And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And boy, you know, when there is righteousness among the Hebrew people, that's going to be a wonderful thing. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Let's look back at Isaiah 59, where the apostle quotes. Now you realize that oftentimes when the apostle was quoting the Old Testament, he was quoting the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, which is the Septuagint. Because if you translate our Bible into Spanish and you go down to Mexico and you listen to them read it and you look up the words, they're not always going to be exactly word for word, because some languages don't even have a word for that. I was amazed that I was reading about a missionary, and he was talking to a native one day, and the missionary was trying to translate the Bible where these natives could read it, and all of a sudden the native said something, and the preacher said, that's the very word I've been praying about, what you just said. Yeah, I can't remember what it was, but anyway, he wrote it down in the translation because he didn't have a word in that language for this word in the Bible. Okay, Isaiah 59. Let's look at verse 20 and 21 right at the end. What does it say? Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The Redeemer shall come to Zion and turn away, turn that transgression away from Jacob, saith the Lord. Now here is the full assurance that what Paul has revealed shall be fulfilled, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The amazing restoration of Israel will be accomplished by the outpouring of God's Spirit, the same Spirit that breathed through Isaiah, breathed through the Apostle Paul. The promise is secure, so all Israel shall be saved. The great deliverer, the rescuer, the Savior will do this great work. He is our kinsman redeemer. His power to destroy ungodliness is supreme. He has never failed in anything that he has set out to accomplish. He has never failed to put away any transgression that he has undertaken to destroy. Nothing is too hard for him. He has put to flight every power raised against him. His resources are infinite because he is the infinite God. He cannot fail. He cannot be discouraged. Paul desired for the Roman believers and for the rest of us to know the mystery of the coming days. He desired that we be knowledgeable and yet humble, not wise in our own conceitedness. Israel's partial and temporary blindness will pass away one day. It will end because the great deliverer will come out of Zion, and the Hebrew nation at that time will be converted. We started today thinking about Jonathan Edwards' prayers. Jonathan Edwards prayed and wanted all his children to come to know the Lord, to have spiritual understanding, even as Paul was speaking here, to know the power of the gospel in their own heart. Timothy Dwight knew and he loved the Lord like his grandfather. But sadly, his first cousin, one more famous than Timothy Dwight in the secular world, did not come to know the Lord. His first cousin's name was Aaron Burr. He didn't know the Lord. He knew about the Lord. He heard a lot of good preaching. He became the Vice President of the United States, besides many other offices that he held, high offices. One day, Aaron Burr's little granddaughter came to know the Lord, and she was sitting there beside her grandfather. He was on up in years, and she said, "Grandpa, I wish you were a Christian too." Well, he replied, "When I was in college at Princeton, a great spiritual revival was underway among the students, and I was concerned about my soul's salvation. So I went to see the college president and told him about my concern for my soul." And here's what the college president said to him: "Wait until the excitement of the revival is over, and then think things through carefully." Aaron Burr replied, "That's exactly what I'll do." He said to his granddaughter, "I went to an evangelistic meeting. I felt my need of God's salvation, but I didn't get saved. I stood out later under the stars of heaven, and I said, 'God, if you never bother me anymore, I'll never bother you.' And God has kept his part of that bargain. He has never bothered me, and now it's too late for me to bother him." God stopped speaking to him, and he died a hopeless, lost soul. And I would just say to you today, when you say anything to God, don't speak to the Lord in the way that Aaron Burr did. Rather, ask him to be your Lord and to be your Savior for time and for all eternity. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word, and we praise thee that thou hast saved so many and brought so many out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We praise thee for what thou wilt yet do in the Hebrew nation and what an impact it will have on the rest of the world. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt hasten those days. We pray that thou wilt bless thy truth to our hearts today. We pray that thou wilt cause the reality of thy holy word to grip us, so that every one of us may be well prepared for time and for eternity. And now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.